2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church the second time, he quotes an Old Testament principle that was found in the law. It was found over and over in Scripture. It's found in the prophets. It's found in the law. It's found in the historical books. It's found in the Gospels. The principles repeated over and over again. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. And so there's emphasis there, the third time. And he says this, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Again, that was a principle of the Old Testament law. You could not condemn a man to death. One man's testimony, one eyewitness, would not work. There had to be two eyewitnesses. A minimum of two, preferably three, and three witnesses were indisputable. But two would get the job done, but three were better. And that principle of threes found in the Scripture. I can show you, the Lord said in resolving church disputes in the Gospel, he said in the mouth of two or three, if you can't solve it one-on-one, then you take another with you. Two or three, let it be established. Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three. And I can take you through the Scripture, take you back through the Scripture and show you that principle that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so with that thought in mind, I want to preach this morning in the mouth of two or three witnesses concerning the resurrection of our Savior. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Father, we come to you asking in the name that's above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord, we pray and asking, O God, that you would help us, Lord, that you would see fit to move in our midst, Lord, that you would see fit, Lord, to do what we cannot do. Lord, these folks who come here, Lord, not to hear me, but to hear something from heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd grant that request and you'd do for us something to make it beyond Easter Sunday and beyond these back doors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I found out in building that there's a principle of threes. Even in building code, they've picked up. Now things have to be nailed in three positions. And it's interesting, two won't do. It's got to have three contact points. I found it's true in tying down equipment. Now the state has figured it out that you got to have multiple tie down points. It's true in three-phase power. There's a factor that you have to factor in because three-phase is not just three times stronger than single phase. It doesn't work like that. There's a differential that's in there. And if you will look at the statistics, if you just tying a simple loop and a simple knot in a rope, the statistics between a double knot coming out and a triple knot coming out, it's not just a third grader. The statistics of a triple knot coming untied are exponentially higher. It's just hard to want to come untied. As a matter of fact, I think in rope climbing, isn't it true that you wrap it around three times? Is that not the rule that you wrap something three times before you tie it, before you do? And so in so many other things, that principle of three, two's good, but three's better. Can I tell you that when the Lord Jesus, when everything was planned before the foundation of this world, when the Lord planned all of the things this Sunday represents, my friend, he didn't do it in a corner. He didn't do it in the dark. He didn't do it behind closed doors. But he made sure that there would be witnesses. And not just single witnesses, but he made sure that there would be multiple witnesses of what would take place. And so this morning, I'm thinking about that thought in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'd like to begin in Mark chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 1. And I want to show you three women before the empty tomb. Three women before the empty tomb. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed. Now, obviously it's talking about that weekly Sabbath. But do you also understand that there's multiple meaning in that verse? Because the Jewish Sabbath has now passed. Meaning it's finished. It's completed. Christ rested during that time. It's over. I've heard people argue, oh no, preacher, the Sabbath principle goes all the way back to Genesis. I said, sure it does. And you still ought to observe a day of rest. But the seventh day of the week being that holy day, that was a covenant between God and the Jews. Look it up. And Christ fulfilled that. The Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. I don't no more try to keep Saturday as the Sabbath than I do try to eat a Levitical diet. And you don't either. And my point is this, if you're going to keep the law, keep all of it. Don't just pick and choose. You keep it all. And some of our legalist friends who, you know, they still go to church on Saturday. I said, okay, tell me how you observe the Levitical feasts. And they go, what are you talking about? I said, how do you observe the Levitical feast? And they go, what's that? I said, there were many Sabbaths all through the week, all through the year, the calendar. The weekly Sabbath's just one, but there were these high days you had to observe. Do you make sure that you have all 11 out of your house during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Are you observing that? Are you killing a Passover lamb and are you taking that blood and sprinkling it on the door? Are you? Well, no, preacher, we don't do that. Well, that's Old Testament. I said, that's exactly right. But you want to keep parts of the law, but you don't want to keep all the law. It's like popping a part of a balloon. You can't put a pin in a part of a balloon and expect it not to blow up. It's going to blow up. You either keep it all or you don't have it all. And that's the way it is with the law. And no man ever kept the law. By the works of righteousness of the law was never a single man ever justified. The Lord Jesus is the only man who ever kept the law, the Levitical law, in perfection. And thank God I'm resting in Him. The Sabbath is past. Hallelujah. The declaration, the Sabbath is past. The Bible says it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They brought sweet spices that they had come to anoint Him. So this tells us what was going on. What did they expect? The purpose that they expected at the sepulcher. And so there's a declaration in verse 1 that the Sabbath is past. Look in verse number 2. There's the details of this arrival in this very peaceful setting. The Bible says, and very early in the morning of the first day of the week, when they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Let me tell you what's interesting about that. All the way back to the days of Moses, it was on this very day, the first day of the week after the Passover, that the priest was to take the first sheaves out of the field and he was to wave them before the Lord. And that was to be the first fruits. But it was never to be on Saturday. That first fruit offering, that Sabbath was always on Sunday. Can I tell you, hallelujah, Christ rose. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And thank God we are worshiping on the Sabbath, on a Sabbath. This is first fruits that we're worshiping on this week, right now. This is first fruits. And so Orthodox Jews, they're still doing that. They're waving sheaves this morning on this day. Because that was what they were supposed to do, according to the Scripture. And so they came at early on the first day with the rising of the sun, the purpose that they expected. But then look, there's also the problem that they had expected. They came and they would have, there was a discussion going on in verse 3. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" That stone was large, and they couldn't obviously do it. The ladies, it had been placed there by the Romans. There had been a seal put on it. So there was more than one thing. There was the weight of the stone. But more than that, my friend, there was the weight of the insignia that was on that stone. In other words, you break that seal, it's by penalty of death. You don't break a Roman seal. It was sealed and it was made sure, and there were guards there. And the guards can't even break that seal. And somebody said, well, why did they go? Because the Lord wanted some witnesses there. That's exactly why. He put it in the heart. It would seem like an insurmountable task. It seemed like it was a waste of time. Who's going to roll that stone away? Well, you'll find out here in a minute. Their discussion in verse 3, but look at their discovery in verse 4. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And this was the problem they expected at the sepulcher. This is the exciting part. The Bible says, look at the person they encountered in verse number 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And I pronounced it correctly, affrighted. What would you do if you saw an angel? You'd be affrighted too, honey, I promise you. Somebody said, I'd be scared. No, affrighted's worse than scared, all right? They were affrighted. It carries the idea that their knees knocked. You ever been so scared your knees knocked? You ever been so scared you shook violently, you trembled? This is the idea behind it. It was no small thing. They were scared. Can I tell you, I've been in that place right where they were. It's where I believe it was at. I believe Gordon's Calvary is where I believe it was. Been in that tomb. Can I tell you, it was scary that morning. There's an angel. Would you believe I have been within 4 feet of where an angel sat? But amazing more than that, I've been within 4 feet of where the Lord Jesus lay. I've walked on streets where he walked. Possibly touched the place where he was born. Don't know for sure. Possibly. But you know what? All that really don't matter. I got something better than that. He lives, hallelujah, in my heart. It's one thing to walk where he lives, but it's another thing to have him living in you. Thank God. The Bible says that there was a meeting with, and then there's a message from this angel. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. There's a testimony in the mouth of three witnesses who told it, an angel. He's risen. And he goes first and he says, and he's not here. He's risen. He's not here. And then he says this, behold the place where they laid him. He showed them the proof. And in the other gospels, it tells us that those grave clothes were laid there and the napkin was laid separately. What does that mean, preacher? Can I tell you that when someone finishes a meal, and a lot of people don't understand. I was actually in Jerusalem in the Mount Olive Hotel. I didn't realize that when you put your napkin on the table, that it meant you were done. And I'd get a buffet plate and I'd sit down and then I'd think, well, I didn't get any butter. And so I'd take my napkin out of my lap, lay it up on the table, leave my silverware and my plate, and I'd go get some butter, come back, there wouldn't be nothing there. Them waiters done scoffed it up. That happened about 3 times, and finally somebody whispered and said, quit doing that. I said, quit doing what? Them rascals is thieves. They stealing my food. And they said, no, they're not. You're not supposed to put the napkin. You're not supposed to put your silverware. You're not supposed to put your napkin up there. They think you're done. And I said, well, nobody ever told me that. I didn't know that. Down at Quincy's where we eat, you don't have to worry about that, all right? It's like slopping hogs. It don't matter. We don't think about that. And so, wipe it on your coat sleeve and just keep on going. But the Bible says that the place where he lay, there it was. And there was those grave clothes and he wasn't in them. And there was that napkin laid. He had folded that napkin because it was finished. He was finished with those graves. You know, you can borrow a lot of things, but a tomb is not something that you borrow. A tomb's kind of permanent. But the Bible says he was placed in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he only needed it a few days. He only needed it for a short time. Hallelujah. He borrowed it. And then the angel said, the place where the lady, and then the angel begins to minister and says these words. He said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. He's an imperative acclamation. He says, go your way. Tell his disciples. And the Bible says, and they went out quickly. So there was immediate action. But here's the thing. They didn't tell anybody, at least to start with. They fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled, were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. But understand what happened. Here's the first witness. 3 women before the empty tomb. Now I want you to look at this second that the Scripture talks about. Verse number 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now, before we talked about the 3 women and the witness of the empty tomb, but now I want to introduce to you the true witness. because of the empty tomb. Now, it's no longer what somebody else saw, but now we see the Savior Himself in His resurrected form, beginning in verse number 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early in the morning, look at His first appearance, a very early encounter in verse number 9. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Isn't it interesting that that's, we're reminded of that over and over in the Scripture? You see, to whom much is forgiven, much love. The more you're forgiven, the more you love. So who's here at the who's greatly in the Lord's debt? I notice that the disciples are not here early in the morning. We're going to see in a few minutes they won't even believe the reports that the women bring. But these women are not afraid to be associated with Him. They were the only ones that went to the crucifixion, save John. They're the only ones who went. And so they're not afraid of the Roman centurions and the guards and all the rest. They're going to go and do what they can. Just going to go and do what they can. So, well, what if we can't? Well, don't worry about what we can't. Just go see what we can do. We'll just do what we can. And the Scripture says that first revelation was to Mary. And the Scripture says that verse number 10, there was that first revelation. Verse 9, there's the faithful report in verse 10. And she went and told them that had been that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. But there's a faithless response in verse number 11. And when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. The Lord had told them over and over again, "I'll rise on the third day." Now they have proof, they have an eyewitness, but they would not believe it. And so the Bible tells us that they rejected the message and believed not. This was the first appearance, early encounter. Look now at this second appearance, this following appearance. It was an Emmaus encounter. Another one of the Gospels gives us much more detailed. But Mark gives us just a little cameo shot of it. The Bible says in verse number 12, first revelation, the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary. Now somebody said, well, what form did He appear in? Well, she thought He was the gardener, if you'll read it, study a little bit. So His form is slightly changed. He's in a glorified state. So she didn't immediately recognize Him, but when He said Mary, she recognized. She knew exactly who it was. She did. She remembered exactly who it was. But now there's this following appearance, this Emmaus encounter. Verse number 12, this is the second revelation. The Bible says, after that He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They had been in the city and they were going to the country. And they were very much dismayed by the things they had seen and heard. And their hearts were broken. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus walked with them. And they didn't realize who He was. But later they talked, I started to preach this morning on holy heartburn. But later they talk about how our hearts did burn within us. Just in His presence. And the Bible says, and they went and told it unto the residue. And here's the same thing that happened. It was a sure report, yet they had the same response. Neither believed they them. So the following, there's that first encounter. Then there's the following encounter, the Emmaus encounter. They didn't believe it either. But then there's the final appearance. Look what the Scripture says. In verse 14, there's that final appearance to the 11 apostles. The Bible says, after He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, let me just interject here. He's already been once, but the Scripture, Mark doesn't talk about that one. But this time, all 11 are present. He had been there the Sunday night prior to that, but Thomas wasn't there. But this night, the 11 are there. They're present. And we know it to be true. And the Scripture says, after He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and He just walked in. The door shut, apparently. He just appeared to them. He just walked through the wall and appeared to them. And so you can imagine how startled they must have been. And then He's got some stern rebuke for them. And upbraided them with their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Somebody said, why is that, preacher? Well, you got to understand. There had been all of these evidences, and they still, and they were on His side. You don't expect the Sanhedrin to believe these things, but you would expect the apostles to believe it. But the apostles turned down these evidences over and over again. And so he rebukes them. Did you know that in another gospel, did you know that you and I are mentioned in this encounter, in this unbelief portion? Did you know you and I are mentioned? You see, when he pointed out Thomas for his unbelief, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I actually take my finger and feel the nail prints and see the wound. I ain't going to believe it unless I do. And so the Lord appeared and said, all right, Thomas, come over here. Take your finger, son. Here. You said you wouldn't believe. Here. And he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus uttered words that encompass me and you. He said, Thomas, you've seen and have believed. He said, blessed are those that have not seen and have yet believed. That's you and I are in that number. He's talking about us. Hallelujah. We're in the Easter story. Hallelujah. A Gentile church, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and God in this world. That's who we were. That's who we are. But the grace of a good God sought us out, grafted us in to something that we were certainly not worthy of. And he said, he rebuked them, a simple reason, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Said, you know, you had evidence and you didn't believe. Blessed are those that have, you, now that you've seen, you believe, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I said that there's three, so let's look at the three. Talking about this thing, this witness. There's the three women before the empty tomb. And then there's the true witness because of the empty tomb, the Lord Jesus himself. But then he goes on and doesn't stop there. You see, this thing closes out the book of Mark. And we have here what's called the Great Commission. It's found in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's repeated. And this is what he says. Not only the three women before an empty tomb and the true witness because of the empty tomb, but he tells us something about the total world beyond the empty tomb. In other words, right then and on the spot, he commissions them and said unto them in verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's undeniable. That's why I get excited that our young men are being used. That's why I get excited that our folks are crisscrossing the globe. That's why I get excited that the Great Commission's, because that's part of the witness, hallelujah. Part of the threefold witnesses that we were to be, that we were going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost would come upon us, and that we were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And thank God today that uttermost part's coming to pass. Places that people didn't even hardly know about. People, groups that people didn't even hardly know about. And yet the gospel's going there. Where to go? What's the commission? The total world beyond the empty tomb? Well, he said to the entire world. He said, he said to them, go ye into all the world. The entire world. There's not a place that's exempt from the gospel. What are they to do when they get there? Number two, preach the eternal word. He said, and preach the gospel. It's not about going and trying to make Americans out of them. It's not trying to go and make citizens out of them. It's not trying to go and establish democracies. I believe in democracy. But you're not going to have democracy in these heathen countries. Somebody said, well, bless God, they got these totalitarian rulers. Yeah, that's the only thing holding them together. It would be nothing but chaos if it didn't have somebody with a stiff hand. It's the only thing holding them together. And so they can't handle anything else. And one of the things that I disagreed with George W. on and still do, he was trying to introduce democracy into non-Christian world. It won't work. It won't work. It'll crumble and it'll fall into Sharia law and it'll be the biggest mess you ever seen. And guess what we got over there today? The biggest mess you ever saw? It's not work that way. There has to be a Christian background and a Christian principle for people to be self-ruled. It has to be there. There has to be that self-restraint. And when the self-restraint of the Christian principle dies out in America, we will no longer be qualified to rule ourselves. We will have to turn to socialism and communism and a dictatorship. We'll have no choice because it'll be the only rule of law that we know. And by the way, we're moving there fast. It's moving fast. But we're there. We don't go there to preach democracy. We don't go there to preach capitalism. We go there to preach the gospel. The very same death, burial, and resurrection as Paul talked about, that he was crucified according to the scriptures and buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's what we're doing. Hey, and that same gospel will work in any language. It'll work in any culture. It'll work in any venue. It'll work in any economic condition. It'll work in any government setting. It'll work in any situation, my friend. From the White House to the poorhouse. Can I tell you, it'll work. And it does work. And preach the gospel. And then he tells us not only about the entire world, and tell us about the eternal word, it tells us about the extensive witness. He says to every creature. Somebody said, call people creatures? If you had seen some of the people I've seen, you'd think they were creatures. I mean, they're just slightly above the animals. I mean, some of the most pathetic and some of the individuals, it's hard to understand, hard to believe what they are. Brother Freed and I were talking about at the breakfast table, some of the things he's experienced in Haiti and voodoo and some of the things he's experienced in third world. My friend, it's very real. And there are people, my friend, but here's the thing. Even though they act like animals, they have a soul for which Christ died. And it is our job and it is our opportunity and it is our responsibility to be an extensive witness to every creature, no matter their position or no matter their stance. And so that threefold witness that I'm talking about, he appeared to the three women. The angel appeared to those three women early in the morning. And by the way, I think it's interesting, in one of the other Gospels, an angel rolled the stone back, a different angel apparently rolled the stone back, sat down on it. I've often thought, think about what he was doing. That guard was set there. They had a seal on it. They had a watch. And the angel come up right in the middle of them, roll that stone back, and he sat down on the stone. You know what he was doing? He was challenging Rome. Bring your legions there, boys. Go back to Jerusalem, get you some reinforcements. Come out here and see. Bring your spears. Bring the best you got. What'd they do? The Bible says they fell as dead men. And when they went back to town, they were so scared all they could do was tell what they saw. And everybody said, don't tell that. Don't tell that. Lord, tell everybody you went to sleep. Don't tell that. Don't tell that. Well, if tell them we went to sleep, we could get court-martialed and be hung for sleeping on a post. And no, we'll fix that. You just tell them you went to sleep, and they stole his body away. And said, so that's commonly reported among the Jews even to this day. And it is. It's actually written in the Talmud. Those very things, those very words are written in the Talmud. But can I tell you, there's an undeniable witness in the Word of God. There was the angel that the three women spoke to and talked to. And then there was the true witness. He appeared to Mary by a soul. That's one. And then he appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road. That's two more. That's in the mouth of two or three. But then he appeared to 11. Hallelujah. All at the same time. And Paul said, in another place, he appeared to over 500 at one time. Now, if the rule is two, you don't have to have two. Then the Lord Jesus exceeded that rule by 250 times. You understand what I'm trying to say? And the world don't know what to do with it. Someone was talking to an atheist. And they were talking, arguing back and forth. And he said, well, what are you going to do with the resurrection of Christ? He said, well, that one's got me stumped. He didn't know what to do with that. He didn't have anything to do with that. He couldn't say anything about that. There was nothing, nowhere he could go with that. Because it was the resurrection, my friend, that separates all the things that are being marketed as truth and the undisputable evidence of a risen Savior that causes us to be that third witness. Hallelujah. We're to be that witness. There were the witness of those women. There was the witness, the true witness. And now we are to be the witnesses, the total to the total world because of the empty. And I, if you can't tell anything else, just go tell everybody, the tomb is empty. Yes, amen. In Egypt, it's against the law to witness to somebody. It's against the law to approach someone and talk to them about the gospel. So, in Arabic, we printed some. Matter of fact, I think it's in my other Bible. I've got one of my old Bibles this morning. I guess it's in my first Bible. I actually have one of those scripture stickers. And so, our Christian brethren there in Egypt would put a sticker on and go ride the bus. And it would say things like, the tomb is empty. And somebody sitting beside them, they go, what's that on your jacket? The tomb is empty. What tomb is that? Well, I'm not supposed to talk to you about it. You see, I'm a Christian. You're a Muslim, and I'm not supposed to talk to you about it. I said, no, wait a minute. What tomb? What tomb's empty? Well, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but Christ's tomb is empty. Who's that? The Savior of the world, Son of God. What? And people got saved. Not on the bus. But after soul winning and going to their houses and spending time with them and explaining the truth of the gospel, people got saved with just simply the being a witness of an empty tomb. That simple. I got an empty cross, but better than that, I got an empty tomb. Hallelujah. And we've got witness, and we're to be witnesses to a lost and dying world.